Again, it's my prayer this morning that what the Lord has put on my mind, either through me or in spite of me, He will give you the blessing that He knows you need. I have my subjects on my mind before. I have spoken on part of it before. I feel the need to reemphasize it and provide a little bit more from the study than I've been doing. I feel kind of like the Apostle Peter did at 2 Peter, where he says, "Brethren, give all due diligence to make your election and calling sure." He tells us over in the 12th verse, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Even though I think you understand the present truth, Apostle Peter and also the Apostle Paul tells us to be diligent in putting things back in front of you again to make sure you're well established. And that's kind of what's on my mind this morning, is some very basic doctrine. But I want to give you a little bit different perspective on it. I remember years ago, of course we all have memories growing up with my dad. One of our things that we did together, many of you know, he was in the weekly newspaper business. And one of the major news events that you cover when you're in that business is Friday night football games. It's a big deal in all the small towns. And we'd go to those football games, and my dad always enjoyed walking the sidelines until perhaps it got too cold to move up in the press box. He much preferred to be down in the field. And so we'd be down there, and I'd be walking with him, taking pictures, and one of us keeping statistics. And they'd have, at that time, before the game starts, we'd have a prayer. You know, they'd have a prayer over the loudspeaker and announce it before they've discontinued that largely. But then they'd say a prayer, and after the prayer, my dad would walk over to me and whisper in my ear and tell me the denomination of the person that was giving the prayer. Oh, how does he do that? I remember also years ago, many of you knew, I had an uncle who lived in Muleshoe for many years named Harvey Bass. He was younger brother to my mother. When he was in high school, before he finished high school, my mother and dad had just gotten married and lived down in Meadow, Texas. And Uncle Harvey got permission, I don't know how he did this, from my Grandpa Bass. And he moved in with my mother and dad. He left home and went to live with my mother and dad in Meadow and lived with them. And that started a great friendship and partnership between my dad and Harvey, brother-in-laws here, but they acted more like brothers. They studied together. They went to church together. My Uncle Harvey helped put out the banner of love with my father. And they had a routine they would get into. It always kind of reminded me in concept of Abbott and Costello when they would do the who's on first routine, where they would go back in, and they each knew what the other was going to say. But they would start, and one of them would take one doctrine of the church, another one would take a different doctrine, and they would argue against each other. And they'd go back and forth, citing scripture, and go back and forth with each other. And then after a time being, my dad or Harvey, whichever one, but first would go, "Okay, you've convinced me, you're right, your version of scriptures is right." Then Harvey would go, "No, you've convinced me, you're right." And they would swap sides and argue, both of them pick up the other's argument. They knew the doctrines that well. And I thought, how in the world do they do that? And how do they understand all the various doctrines of the various churches to be able to do that? And that's on my mind this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the various doctrines of the Christian churches. You know, when I grew up in small towns, and well, in almost every town, you could drive down the street and you saw the various churches, and I don't have to give them to you, the various usual run-of-the-mill churches that we had at every street corner you knew, and you pretty well knew, if you knew much about them, you knew what doctrine they believed by just looking at the name on the front of the building. I'd like to think that when I drive up to the Primitive Baptist Church, I know what I'm going to hear when I come in here and sit down. I know what doctrine I'm going to hear. Well, I'd like, if the Lord will be with us, I'd like for you to have an understanding of the doctrines of the various churches in the Christian world. These days, as you know, we don't have just our standard routine churches. Churches are cropping up with new names. Names that you really can't tell what the doctrine is by reading on the front of the building. We've got some of these new mega churches, and they've got all sorts of really good imaginary names. They pulled all sorts of different types of names, and you can't tell anymore by looking at them. Methodist Church of Christ, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic. You can't tell by looking at the front of the church what they believe. And a lot of them say they're non-denominational. I want to point out to you the denominations of the churches and see if we can get a good understanding so that if you do hear a doctrine, you'll know what it is. Because of all the doctrines, and I don't know, there's several hundred now denominations in the Christian world, several hundred, and we've had breakoffs of all that. At one time, there was only one Baptist church. Now, I believe there's 170-something different Baptist churches. So we've got all these type of versions. But let's look at the doctrines, because I think you'll see it's not that hard. Because really, there are, in all, I think all the doctrines, there actually are only two. And that's what I want you to see. And you get these two sides that my father and my uncle used to argue about. There's only two doctrines. And there's certain scriptures they'll use to support those, but they never put them together where they harmonize with each other. And so that's what I want to talk to you a little bit this morning, is the various doctrines. There's only two, as I said. The first one is the doctrine of Calvinism. It was named after a guy named John Calvin. Now, he didn't invent the doctrine. What he wrote about and preached was the doctrine of predestination. He didn't invent it, but he wrote extensively about it. He had his 5 points of Calvinism. And anybody that believes in predestination is said to believe in Calvinism. Now, Calvinism, you know, at its most extreme, is a truly extreme doctrine. On the Calvinism side, written by John Calvin, or expounded on by John Calvin, not invented, it believes that there is predestination. In fact, they take their arms, wrap their arms around, you know, the first chapter of Ephesians where it uses the word predestination. And over there in the 8th chapter of Romans, it talks about we're foreknown and predestinated and called and justified and glorified. They take those terms and they wrap their arms around them and they go way over here in the corner and they paint themselves in a corner so that everything is predestinated. Not only our eternal salvation, but everything. At its most extreme, it believes that the fact that I'm over here in this corner on the ledge is predestinated, that you're here is predestinated. Every act of man is predestinated at the most extreme point of this doctrine. It's a doctrine of predestination. We believe in that, and I'll talk about that a little bit, but we certainly don't believe this extreme part of it, that everything, every act of man is predestinated. They read, and when they see that word predestinated, they get carried off of that doctrine, and they, like I said, they wrap their arms around it, and they paint themselves in a corner. Go read the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, or the 19th chapter, where the Lord is unhappy with the nation of Israel. And he says, you know, they're taking the house of the Lord, and they're polluting it. And I'm using a little bit of my words in shortcoming, but you'll see it in there where it says, they built altars to pagan gods, and they're worshiping gods they shouldn't be worshiping. They're taking their sons and their daughters, and they're casting them in the fire, giving living sacrifices out of them, and they're worshiping all these pagan worships and practices. He said, I didn't tell them to do that. It's not in my heart. It's not in my mind. Don't lay the evil acts of man at my feet. You know, when at the most extremes, everything is predestinated. The fact that somebody goes out, if I go out and kill somebody tomorrow, that God predestinated that. And God said, no, I didn't do that. It wasn't in my mind, it wasn't in my heart. I didn't tell them, I didn't command it. Don't put man's evil acts at my feet. Go over in the first chapter of the book of James where the Lord said, where we're told that the Lord doesn't tempt any man of evil. God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't tempt any man with evil, neither can he be tempted of evil. Man does evil out of the lust of his own heart. Every man that does evil acts comes out of his own heart. It's not coming from God. Evil doesn't come from God. Now, we know sometimes that God may back off and let things happen, and we know he does that from time to time. He's been known to suffer things to happen. Allow them, but he never causes those evil acts to occur. Those occur out of the acts of man's own heart. But it's at most extreme, that's the doctrine of Calvinism, is that everything is predestinated. That's the most extreme doctrine, and there's a lot of people in the world who have believed that. The second doctrine over here on this side is the doctrine of Arminianism. Y'all have heard this word used about Arminians and what they believe. Now, first of all, this doctrine was named after a man named Jacobus Arminius, back several hundred years ago, about right after Calvin, along with Calvin. He wrote the points about Arminianism, and that means that we are saved eternally by our works. It's a doctrine of salvation by works. So when you hear someone say about Arminianism, it means I have to do something. Arminian doctrine means I have to do something to get to heaven. To get my way to heaven, I have to do some works to get there. Now, don't be confused about the word Arminian. If you look on the If you know your geography and you look on the map, and especially if you look at Jerusalem now, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is broken up, and it's controlled by four different entities. It's controlled a quarter of it by the Jewish, a quarter of it by the Christians, a quarter of it by the Muslims, and a quarter of it by the Armenians. Well, that's the country of Armenia. It's not spelled the same. It's not the same as Armenian. So don't be confused on that. That was confusing a little bit for me for a while. But it's the country of Armenia. It's not Armenians, named after Jacobus Arminian, spelled different differently. But you hear that every now and then. But the doctrine of Arminianism is over here on this side. It's a doctrine that we are saved by our works. You got to do something to get yourself saved and to get yourself in heaven. They'll go read the last chapter of Mark, the last few verses where it says, you must believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. If those who don't believe will be damned. They'll read that, and they'll read where Apostle Paul says, you got to go work out your own salvation. Every time they see the word saved or salvation, they say, well, that means eternal salvation. So you got to do something to get yourself saved. Well, how do they live with how do they reconcile that with 2 Timothy 2 and 9, where it says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How do they reconcile those? I don't know. But that's where they over here. It's most extremes. It's over here. You got to do something to be saved. You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. You got to accept it. You got to join the church. You got to be baptized. You got to tithe. You got to fast. You got to go visit the sick. You got to go visit the poor. And at the most extreme point, not only do you have to do something to get saved, but you got to keep doing it. You got to persevere in good works and keep doing good works, or you'll fall from grace. This is the most extreme doctrine of Arminianism. Is not only do you have to do something to get saved, but you got to keep doing it to stay saved. Now that's at its most extreme point. That's the doctrine of Arminianism. You have to do something. And which church you go to, some believe you just have to believe and be baptized. Some means you just have to accept God into your heart. Some means you have to do various things. You got to, most of them believe you got to at least be baptized. But it depends on which church you go to, they're going to believe you have to do something to get to heaven. Of course, I said, you know, I don't know how they justify that with Timothy and the Apostle Paul, where he says, you know, we're saved purely by the work of Christ and nothing on our own. By the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior and our Christ dying on the cross, He did all the work. We don't do anything. We don't even know about it until He opens it up and reveals it to us. Those are the two extreme doctrines. When you hear about the doctrine of Calvinism, people that believe that believe everything is predestinated largely. Over here in Arminianism, you've got to believe in good works. Everything, you're saved by your works in some form or fashion. And it's its most extreme, you've got to keep doing good works. Now, those are the two basic doctrines. Every doctrine of the Christian world is somewhere along this line. Some of them believe you've got to do one thing. Some of them got to believe you do two or three. Some of them believe you've got to keep doing stuff all the time or you lose your salvation. Now, those are the two extreme doctrines. Now, let me give you the two positions where the majority of the world is today. There's one about halfway over here. And this is where I think the majority, you'll see, of churches are right now. And this is the fact that, yes, you're correct, you don't have to do good works to be saved. And you don't have to keep doing. Once saved, always saved. You don't have to do good works, but Christ died for you on the cross. You've got to accept that salvation. You've got to accept and ask Jesus to come into your heart. You've got to know Christ. You need to hear the gospel. And you need to accept Him and ask Him to come in your heart and be your personal Savior. But that's not works. That's what they say. That's not works. I mean, it's not like visiting the sick and clothing the poor and giving to the church. It's just asking, it's just knowing Christ, asking Him to come into your heart, saying you accept Him. And, you know, what you have in your mind, what you have in your heart, what you say is not works at all. That's what they'll tell you. This doctrine was due largely in part, and this is what split the Baptist church back in the 1800s, was this doctrine. Written in large part by a man named Andrew Fuller, a Baptist over in England. And if you've seen a lot of our old brethren, old Baptist brethren, right, they talk about Fullerism. This is where Fullerism got its start, is that, well, you're not saved by your works, but you do have to accept that salvation. It's saving faith. You got to have faith that saves you. You got to ask Him to come in your heart. You've got to accept Him as your Lord and Savior and ask Him to be a part of your life and come into your heart. But that's not works, they'll tell you. Well, let's talk about that a minute, because I don't think Apostle Paul necessarily agrees with that. Go over there in the third chapter of Romans, where Apostle Paul tells us about the bad works. And y'all all know this, in the third chapter of Romans, y'all all know this, about there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there is none that understandeth God. What is understanding? That's knowing. That's having knowledge in your brain. Apostle Paul tells us not understanding is a bad work. He said, what comes out of your mouth is like an open sepulcher. You've got a poison of ass under your lips. James tells us how much damage is done by our talking. In fact, most of our sin in the world is done by what we say. How much harm can we do? Go read the first chapter, second chapter of James, where he talks about how much damage is done by the tongue. But let me give you, I hope, what is a better example. If I'm going to do works of righteousness, I'm going to do good works. That's what I think I've got to do to get salvation. I'm going to do good works. What's the basic thing I need to do? And y'all all know this, and I'm not trying to trick question here. But how about the Ten Commandments? That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. If I follow the Ten Commandments, then I'm doing good works. Almost everybody will acknowledge that. You know, you've kept the commandments. Have you done good works to get your salvation, to get righteous, get your salvation? I've done the Ten Commandments. Follow the Ten Commandments. Well, let me go back. I want to make sure I don't miss this because I want to point out to you something about the Ten Commandments. 20th chapter of Exodus is one place it is, where God spake these words, I'm the Lord thy God, brought you out of Egypt. Verse number three, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, I'm going to follow that. I'm not going to have any other gods before him. What do I have to do that? What physically do I have to have no other gods before him? That happens in my mind. And that happens in my heart, to have no other gods before him. Clearly, if I go have other gods, I create an altar and I'll have graven images and all those type of things and idols I worship, but I'm doing something then. If I want to be good and do right, I'm to have no other gods for him, so I don't have to do anything, do I? That's a work. The fact that I don't do anything by having other gods, I just committed a good, righteous work. I didn't do anything. That's one of them. Let's try next one. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them. All these things not to do. Okay, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to have any other gods. I'm not going to worship anybody else. What have I done to do that? What have I had done to do that good? I didn't do anything. I don't have to do a thing. And yet I've done good. Jesus tells us over the New Testament, you follow all the commandments. You've done good. You've done good works. But yet they'll tell you that what you do in your mind and your heart is not works. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, I'm not going to curse and take the Lord God in my mind. What do I do? If I don't utter those words, Lord and Jesus tell me I'm doing good works by doing that, but I hadn't done anything. What you think and what you have in your heart are works. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it holy. So what do you have to do that? In that thou shalt not do any work. So if you want to keep the Sabbath holy, don't do work. So, okay, I don't work. I don't do anything. I don't work that day. I'm told I've done a good work because what I didn't do. See, what you think and what you say and what you believe is a work. Just the same as if you joined the church and were baptized and gave to the poor and visited the sick and gave to the church. All those are works. Anything that comes out of your mind, your heart, thou shalt not kill. Okay, if I want to do a good work, I don't kill anybody. What am I doing? By not doing anything, I've done one of the greatest works that we're told in the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Okay, I don't do that. I've done a good work. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't steal. Okay, I'm not going to do any of those. That's going to get me to heaven because I didn't do anything. If it's based on this, what you know in your mind and what's in your heart is a work. What you think about is a work. No different than if you, like I said, visited the sick, gave money, if you fasted. All those what goes on in your mind and in your heart are actually greater most of the times than the physical things you do. Go read the 15th chapter of Matthew where the Lord, our Jesus, gets in a confrontation with the Pharisees. And they're unhappy with he and his disciples because they're not washing their hands before they eat. Jesus tells them, it's not what goes into your mouth that's a problem. Maybe how unclean it is, because you'll pass it on through your system. But he said, it's what comes out of your mouth that's the problem. I want to go to that because I think it's too good. 15th chapter of Matthew, where he's having this confrontation with them here. And he says, verse 18, he's had this confrontation with them, and he said, people are saying things, but they feel differently in what comes out of their mouth and their hearts. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What comes out of your heart and what comes out of your mouth defile man. That's what makes that or bad works. Those are what you do that are wrong. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unclean, unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, I'm not encouraging any kids to not wash your hands before you go eat. But the Lord tells us what comes out of your mouth comes straight from the heart. And that's where most of the evil is done, as we find from James. What you do with your heart. That's the worst evil act you can do, is stuff that comes out of your mouth and out of your heart. That's our human nature. So when over here they say, what you think is not a work, I beg to disagree, and the Apostle Paul does, and the Lord himself does. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your heart, what you think, what you believe, what you know, all those are works. All those are works. When they say these are not works, again, Apostle Paul disagrees, Peter disagrees, the Lord himself disagrees with that. But that's where the majority of the world is today, of the Christian world, is that you don't do works, but you just have to accept and know the Lord and believe and ask him into your heart. But according to Apostle Paul and the Lord, all of those are works. Those are still works. Anything you do, anything you say, anything you don't do is a work. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit theft. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. And I wish I could get you to believe that I don't do any of those things. But you know I can't. There are certain things I have not ever done physically, but I've done them in my heart and in my mind. And that's what the Lord's teaching us here. What comes out of your mind, whether you physically do it or not, you still committed it, and it's still a work. And if we're saved by works, a whole lot of us are in real trouble, at least I am. The other position that's come up in the last few years is over here on this side, on the Calvinism side. It's about halfway. It's kind of like this. They have learned that the extremes don't work, and the extremes are too easy to offset and fight with Scripture. So men, all these are doctrines of men. These will come out of men. Same way they've backed off that extreme position and try to adopt one here where they can still justify works, but they don't want to call it works. Over here on this one's the one that's come up, and it's affected even members of our old Baptist church in the last 10 or 15 years. It's about halfway over here, and they'll say, you're right, the extreme of Calvinism is wrong. God doesn't do all the evil acts of man. He doesn't require those. He doesn't do those. God's not behind all those. But there's a position here about all the elect of God. And we believe in predestination. We believe that we are predestinated as entities. When you go read the 8th chapter of Romans, when it talks about where he foreknew us and predestinated us and called us and justified us and glorified us, we believe that people are predestinated, not acts, not events. When you talk about predestination, I want you to think of that word. Look at the root of that word. God predetermines our destiny. That's talking about people. It's not talking about acts and events. Acts and events, whether I give to the church, whether I stand over here, those are not any destiny. Those acts have no destiny. I have a destiny. You have a destiny. Predestination is talking about people. And if you read that chapter of Romans, when he says that, it's about whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called. Every time it's talking about people. And every time he talks about predestination, it's talking about people. Your destiny is predestinated. The fact that you end up in heaven is predestinated by God before the foundation of the world. That's predestination, but not all our acts, not all our deeds. Well, they'll come over here in this recently and say, you're right, not everything, not the evil acts of man are not predestinated. But, there's always a but, all the elect of God, all those whose names are in the Lamb books of life, all those who have been predestinated, who God has elected before the foundation of the world, there's three things that will happen to them. Number one, they will hear the gospel preached. They will respond affirmatively to it. And they will persevere in acts of righteousness. They'll hear the gospel preached and they will respond to it and they will persevere. Now, this is called over here, some people call it Reformed Calvinism. Some people call it gospel regeneration, and some people call it perseverance. You'll hear those three terms. It doesn't have a good name like some of these others is, but that's where it's at. And it's become it invaded a little bit of our good ministers' minds, a few of them now and then. But they don't believe in time salvation. They believe anything good to happen to you, that those good works were predestinated. The fact that you will hear the gospel preached, that's predestination of an act. You will hear the gospel preached, you will respond to it, and you will persevere in works of righteousness after that. And they don't believe in the time salvation. If those three things don't happen to you, then that's proof that you were never predestinated to begin with. That's proof. In other words, if I don't join the church, if I don't hear the gospel preached and join the church, then that's proof that I was never in Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I was never one of God's elects to start with. What does that make you want to do? I better join the church so Brother Dwayne will know I'm a child of God. You know, I better hear the gospel. I better go hear the gospel preached. And we got to go preach the gospel to people, all the elect, find the elect and go preach it to them. I want to make sure, though, that I hear the gospel preached and then I join the church because I'm afraid not to because I want everybody to know I'm a child of God. So I've got to go do these things to prove it. After that, I've got to continue to do works of righteousness so Brother Joe will know, well, I'm a child of God because I'm doing it, because if I'm not doing it, that's proof I never was saved to begin with. This over here is very clear. It is salvation by works right through the front door. No bones about it. Salvation by works, that's how you get saved, by doing good works right through the front door. This over here is salvation by works through the back door. You got to prove after the fact that you have eternal salvation by doing good works. And if you don't do it, then that's proof that you're never saved to start with. So you have to do those things to prove you've been saved. So I've got an incentive to go make sure I get these things done. Every child of God around the world has got to hear the gospel preached and respond to it. Saved, begin with. These are the two dominant positions now. This one here and this one over here. This is probably the largest, but this one has grown in recent years. People do see the predestination and know we're predestinated, but they still work in a way to say you got to do works to prove your salvation. It's just salvation by works through the back door. That's all it is. It's Arminianism for the predestinated, whatever that means. Let's look at some scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul does. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Apostle Paul starts laying out for us a comparison between Adam and Christ. He talks about how Adam's sin caused all of us to be sinners and how God's death on the cross by His obedience, His righteousness, made us all righteous. He starts doing these comparisons, showing us one man caused this, one man caused this. Adam caused us to be sinners, God caused us to be saved and righteous. He starts going through and laying this out. And he gets over here about how Adam did sin and that forced sin on all of us. So in verse 15, but not so the offense, the free gift. Free gift saved us all. But I want you to get over where I'm going is verse 19. As he's going through and makes his comparisons between Adam and Christ. Verse 19. You know, I majored in journalism, grew up in a newspaper family, and my brothers and I, we were all reporters and writers, and we enjoy writing, and you know, I'm not that good at it, but I enjoy it. But I can't write like the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if anybody can. I want you to read verse 19 with me and look at what he's written here. In 21 words, I want you to see the damage he does to these extreme doctrines. Verse 19, Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we know that many are made sinners by Adam's work. Many are made righteous by Christ's work. Now let's look at this a little closer. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Talking about the disobedience of Adam in the beginning of the world when he fell in the Garden of Eden. If I'm a Calvinist and believe in predestination, then Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden was predestinated. Adam was predestinated to fall because everything is. Over here at this extreme doctrine, everything is predestinated. So when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he did so because God had predestinated. It was God's will that he fall in the Garden of Eden. Look at this. But by one man's disobedience. Wait a minute. when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he disobeyed Christ. Now, if he'd been predestinated that he was to fall, he would have been in obedience to God's will. If God had said, I intend for Adam to fall in the Garden of Eden, then when Adam fell, he would have been obeying God's will. If I'm following God's will and I'm in complete obedience with Him. The Apostle Paul says, no. By his disobedience, God didn't predestinate Adam to fall in the Garden of Eden. Apostle Paul shoots that down right here. By one man's disobedience, he disobeyed God's will when he fell in the Garden of Eden. Apostle Paul makes clear, Adam was not predestinated to fall because he was disobeying God. I like to think this out here in good Texas and West Texas. Apostle Paul has a double barrel shotgun. And he opened one barrel here, and with that first half verse, he blows away that extreme doctrine of Calvinism by one man's disobedience. If he'd been predestinated to fall in the Garden of Eden, then he'd have been obeying God, not disobeying God. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And guess what? Apostle Paul still got one barrel of that shotgun left. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He's talking about Christ's obedience, dying for us on the cross. We're made righteous that. Over here. We get saved over here on this side. What do you got to do? Well, Christ dies for you, and then you've got to accept, believe, be baptized, join the church, whatever. I've got to do something. Christ has to die for me and be obedient and die, and then I've got to be obedient to the law, to the gospel. Apostle Paul says, by the obedience of one. Well, it takes your obedience, and it takes Christ's obedience. Something's not adding up, is it? Apostle Paul says, by the obedience of one, Christ, we're made righteous. Arminian over here will say, well, it takes Christ's obedience and it takes your obedience in some form or fashion. Apostle Paul shoots down the other extreme with that. By the obedience of one, that we're made righteous. He opens up the other barrel and he blows away that other extreme doctrine. Apostle Paul, in one verse, 21 words, destroys both of those extreme doctrines. We are saved by the obedience of Christ. We're saved by grace and grace alone, period. We're not smart enough to do the right thing. Christ saved us, thank goodness. He loved us with a love that we can't even imagine and saved us by His obedience. Let's go to a couple other places. Now, let's talk about these two doctrines in the middle. Let's go to, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and this is a verse you all know. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Solomon dedicated the temple and prayed to the Lord, asking, Lord, hear our prayers and forgive us and heal our lands. And the Lord answered back with this famous response that all of you know. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their wounds. Great prayer, wonderful prayer. It's a great prayer about time salvation. Now over here they'll say, if you're an elect, you will do those things. You will hear the gospel preached, you will respond to it, and you will do good works. Well, let's read this. That's what it says. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We're going to do that, doesn't it? Except I left off a word. Very first word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If is a conditional word. It goes to the very heart of what we call time salvation. If you're a child of God and you do good works, the Lord will reward that. It doesn't have any impact on your eternal salvation. Your eternal salvation is in there, and that's covered right there. If my people. Is the Lord talking about everybody in the whole world here? No. He's talking about His elect. And how many are there? We know there's more than the sands by the seashore or the stars in the sky, but it's not everyone. Remember, the Lord says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There are a number of people that are not among God's elect. And we know that's a limited number. When we talk about the size of who may go to hell, it's always talked about a lake of fire. A small, limited, not as big as an ocean, a small, limited, it talks in limiting numbers. When He talks about who's going to heaven, more than the sands by the seashore, more than the stars in the sky, and innumerable hosts that no man can number. So God loved us. He didn't have to love any of us. He chose some of us to love, and I'm thankful He did that. I'm thankful He took it out of our hands. But when He says, Lord says, if my people, he's talking about his elect there, talking about his elect, when they do good works, what happens to them? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear them, I'll forgive them, and I'll heal them. He's talking about timely. My people, he took care of that before the foundation of the world. You're his people before the foundation of the world. Now, your eternal salvation is secure. It's preserved. It's locked in. Now, while you're here today and tomorrow, if you'll do this, and if more of us would follow this, if I could follow this myself, all our lives today would be better and blessed. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You want the Lord to hear you? Humble yourselves and pray. Seek his face. Turn from your wicked ways. And he makes you a promise. If you'll do that, then I will hear you. I'll forgive you. Forgive us of our sins today and tomorrow. He's already forgiven us eternally. And I'll heal you. I'll take care of your problems here in this world. I'll bless you. I'll give you the timely blessings. That's what it's about. Okay, I'm going, all right, what if I don't do that? Let me assume for a second I'm one of his people. Because he said, if my people, okay, I'm going to be one of his people. What if I don't do that? Because he said, if I don't humble myself and pray and seek his face, turn from my wicked ways. He said, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to forgive you. Sometimes he does, even when we're ignorant of that. He's better to us than we deserve. But if I say I'm not going to do that, what if I don't persevere? What if I don't continue to do good works? Is he going to go back and say, I've got to take that out. Don, all my people, I've got to take Don out of that. Still my people. If my people will do this, I'll bless them today and tomorrow. That's what your works are about. That's what your good works to do. Your good works get you timely blessings today and tomorrow. Your eternal salvation is locked in, but your good works give you blessings today and tomorrow and the next day. It takes care of you and your families, and that's what he's talking about here. Look, also it says, if my people which are called by my name, and I've used this example before, but let me give it real quickly. What does that mean, if my people which are called by my name? And this is an easy example. Christ used parables all the time. What if I said, if all Texans who live in Lubbock. You see the two groups there? All Texans who live in Lubbock. If my people, which are called by my name. All Texans, I mean, it's a big group. Who live in Lubbock is a smaller group within inside that big group. He's got two groups of people there. If my people, which are called by my name. I'm talking about my people that are called by my name. He's still got a lot of his people that are not called by his name. Tells me that there's some Muslims that are elect. There's some Buddhists. There's some Hindu. There's some people who say perhaps they don't understand God, don't know God, that'll never hear the gospel preached to them. They won't necessarily even be called by the name of Christ, but they're still among his elect. They're good people. They're around the world. Every race, kindred, tongue, people. That's what he says among the saved. All people around all the world. God's got his elect. I don't know who they are. It's his choice, not mine. And I wouldn't begin to judge, because we make a mistake when we judge about who his people are. Because we know he can call them, some very early, some of them he can call them very late. And he can totally change their lives around like he did the Apostle Paul, who was a great wicked man and created havoc and killed people in the church. Then he became one of the Lord's greatest advocates. He can change them around at his timing. He picks the time, the manner, and the place, and he can do it anybody, anywhere in the world. And that's what he's saying with this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, he's got a lot of people that are not called by his name. Go with me to 2 Peter. I want to move along here. Couple more points tonight before we close. 2 Peter. 2 Peter is a book from the Apostle Peter. It's a letter from the Apostle Peter. And he writes a letter, and all of you know that have gotten letters before. You read it, and there's a letterhead at the top that says who's it from, and then it says who it's to. This is what this is, this letter. Let's look. Who is this letter from? 2 Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, I'm writing this letter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing the letter to you. That's who's on the letterhead. Now, who's it to? Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of themselves. Doesn't say that, does it? Who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The way you get your faith is from God and Christ. That's where you get it. And that's who he's writing it to. He's writing it to people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are among the Lord's elect, those people that God has predestinated before the foundation of the world. That's who Peter's writing to. If you're not among the elect, then Peter's not writing this to you. And, you know, I have faith in you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have something in your heart. You wouldn't come to church on Sunday morning wanting to hear the good news if you weren't among his elect. I firmly believe that, you know, I don't know who they are, but he gives us signs and the fruit produced. And fruit produced, if you're being here this morning, tells me you're among God's elect. He's writing this to you, okay? He's writing this to people who are saved, who are saved eternally by him, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, who are among his elect. I want you to keep that in mind. This is written to the elect, not to the non-elect, but to the elect. Now, the first four verses here, he tells us what the Lord gives us. He gives us his faith. Where do we even get our initial faith? We get it from him. I'm going to skip this in interest of time. Go with me to verse 5. Peter here says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You've got faith given to you by God. He said, add to it. Now, this is where works come in. This is where perseverance comes in. You should persevere. You should persevere and do good works. This is where works come in. You've already been given faith. You're a child of God, and so he's gave you that faith. Now, add to your faith. And what do we add? We add with it good works. Add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Here's the good works that we're supposed to do. Now, we're already saved. Our salvation's out of the way, and Peter's telling us that. I'm only writing to you people who are already among God's elect. Now, here's what I want you to do. The faith that God gave you, add to it. Do good works. And that's what he gets. He lays out all these good works we're to do. And you should do those, and you'll be blessed. You'll get the timely blessings of today if you do those. But now go to verse 8. For if, oh, there's that word again, isn't it? If. For if, that's a conditional word. Now again, we're talking about the elect. Already a child of God. The children of God. If these things be in you and abound, as he said. If these things be in you and abound. What do they do? They make you that you shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful. You're going to do good works. If you have these things in here, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be producing fruit for God, and he's going to honor that. He's going to bless you with that if you do good works. You're a child of God. Remember, if you do these things, you'll bear good fruit in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, but he that lacketh these, if you don't persevere, if you don't do any of these good works, knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, if you don't do these things, aha, that means you're in trouble. Remember, if you don't do these things, that shows you're never a child of God. If you don't, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Aha, see, told you. If you don't listen to the gospel, join the church and do works of righteousness, that's proof that you were never predestinated to begin with. And that's what he said. You are blind and you can't see afar off. Let's read the rest of the verse. Is blind and can't see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's still purged of his sins, but he has forgotten about it. We all know people like that who have come and known the truth and gotten away from the church and got out in the world. And then they fall into one of these false doctrines and they get off doing those things. They forget. They're still a child of God. They have forgotten that their old sins were purged. And they get caught up in these doctrines about, oh, I got to do this. Or I got to go do this. I got to prove it. Peter said, that's what happens to you. You forget that you were purged of your sins. And remember, again, this whole scripture here is to those who are elect. That's not going to change, regardless of what works you do. The fact that you're a child of God doesn't change. And that's what Peter's telling us here. That's who I'm writing to, is you guys. Some of you are going to do good works and you're going to be blessed. Some of you are not going to do works and you're going to forget where you are. You won't produce good works. You're going to forget that God has taken care of you, that he's purged you of your old sin. Go back over here with me to Mark chapter 10. I've got one other thing I want to cover. Over here, remember, you got to hear the gospel preached and you got to respond to it. You got to have the gospel preached to you. And you got to respond to it, or that proves you were never a child of God. In addition to then persevering with good works, you got to hear the gospel preached and respond positively to it. Go to Mark chapter 10 with me. Go to verse 17. This is a story all of you are familiar with. It's called The Rich Young Ruler Who Goes to Christ. Ask him, how do I get eternal life? One came running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, Mark 10, verse 17. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Lord, talking to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said, you know, Lord, Master, all of these I've done from my youth. I've done all good works. I've done all those things. And the Lord tells him then in verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come with me, take up thy cross, and follow me. Still got something you didn't do. You're a rich guy. Go give away all your stuff to the poor. Getting a little tough now, isn't it? Getting a little personal. Verse 22, and this is the young man, and he was sad at that, saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Can't do that, Lord. I heard you preach the gospel to me. You told me all these things. And listen, this young man's having the gospel preached to him, not by some low preacher like me, like Don Richards. This is Jesus preaching to him. You're not going to have the gospel preached to you any stronger and any better than Jesus Christ doing it. And yet he went away sad. He went away sad, grieved, for he had great possessions. The guy over here is going to say, see, I told you. He heard the gospel preached. He did not respond to it. That shows he was never predestinated to begin with. I skipped half a verse in there. Let's go back and pick it up. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved this young man. There is no better evidence that you're a child of God than for you to have it recorded, especially in witnessed in proof, that God loves you, that Jesus loves you. This young man was already a child of God, and he heard the gospel preached, and he did not respond to it. We're not saved by works either through the front door, and we're not saved by works either through the back door. We are saved because of the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, period. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. Let me close and go to Ephesians, another one all of you know, Ephesians 2. And we'll close. Let me get to this if I can find Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 8, all of you know this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's truly a gift. You don't do anything for it. You don't work for it at any kind. Not by works, lest any man should boast. If I'm over here, I'm going to say, yes, I'm born again. I've accepted Christ into my heart. Have you? I'm bragging on myself when I say that. I've accepted Christ. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm bragging about it because I've accepted Him into my heart. I've asked Him to come in. I'm saved. I've been baptized. I want to brag about it. If I'm over here, I've heard the gospel preached, and I joined the church, and now I've been doing good works. I'm bragging to you because that lets you know that I am already a child of God. I'm bragging again by my works. Because of my good works, that's proof that I've been saved. Apostle Paul here says, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're bragging about being a child of God, you're wrong. You should be thankful that you're a child of God. You should be thanking the Lord that He saved you in spite of your works, in spite of your bad works, in spite of the evil of your heart and the knowledge of your mind. You need to thank Him for saving you in spite of all those things and go reward Him, say thank you by doing good works. And that's what we're told here. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created to do good works, that's what we're supposed to do, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Has before ordained. Now look, when he talks about before the world, I want my people to go do good works, he uses the word foreordained. He doesn't use the word predestinate. Predestinate talks about people. When he's talking about acts, he used the word foreordained here. That we shall walk in them? No. That you should walk in them. Those of you who are saved by grace should go do good works. Do you have to? Is he going to come back and take your name out? No, he doesn't say that. We are saved by His grace, not according to our works, but we should go do works. And in going and doing those, then He's going to give it in the blessings that we talked about a while ago. If my people, which call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I'll give them. I'll forgive them today and tomorrow. I will heal their lands. I'll give them great healings. I'll bless them timely. As Apostle Peter tells us, you'll be fruitful and barren if you go do those good works. Fruitful and not barren if you go do those good works today and tomorrow. That thing right here, you know, where's the truth then, Brother Don? The truth hasn't moved an inch to the left or an inch to the right. We are predestinated before the foundation of the world. We are eternally saved. We are saved timely by doing our good works. You have to have a harmony of these two doctrines to come together right in the middle. He said, Brother John, but I need to do something. I need to accept. Just give me just half a step over here toward the work side. Just give me a little bit of good works. Apostle Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of Romans, though, what happens to us when we mix an ounce of works with a 55-gallon drum of grace? It's no more grace. You've just polluted it down. We are saved by grace, pure and simple, and grace alone. Now, we are timely saved. Every time you read the word saved in the Bible, make sure you understand it doesn't always mean eternal salvation. If it means eternal salvation, then you go read Jonah, there's going to be a lot of cows in heaven. Because he said when Jonah did works to save Nineveh, he saved all the people and much cattle. He saved them from being timely destroyed. There's not going to be cows in heaven. If you take that word salvation out of context, saved, when you read that, most of the time it's saved in the Bible, it's talking about timely, because that's what applies to us. That's what we need to know today. We need to do good works so that we're saved today and tomorrow. Our eternal salvation is over. It's finished. It's complete. Christ finished that on the cross. By His obedience, we're saved. And His mercy, His grace alone saved us. Now, to say thank you, we should come to church. We should do good works. We should fast. We should tithe. Tithe, you should give to the church, not necessarily tithe. You should give to the church. You should do all those works that Apostle Peter spelled out, charity and brotherly kindness, all of those. We serve a wonderful Lord who has saved us. He's given us a wonderful doctrine, not of fear. Both of these others are fear. If I don't join the church, everybody's going to know. If I don't join the church, I can't go to heaven. Peter, as Apostle Paul tells us, we have a doctrine not of fear, but of power. Our God is sovereign. Power, love, and a sound mind. We have one, He loved us. A sound mind, in fact, that we're secure. We don't have to worry about my children and my friends, whether they've done all the right things or not. God takes care of that. It's a God of power. You hear this, says, well, Jesus has done all He can do. Now you've got to accept that. You've got to do something. If He's done all He can do and it's up to me, then I'm stronger than God. I got veto power. He wants to save me, and I'm going to say, nah, I'm stronger than God. God saved us before the foundation of the world. My stupidity doesn't stop me if I'm one of the Lord's children. My stupidity, my ignorance, and the evil of my heart doesn't stop me if I'm one of the God's elect. You know He's elect because you can see the fruits. You don't know when. It may be late in life before He announces that. And that's why we're not to be the judge of those type of things. We serve a wonderful, merciful God. My time has expired. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.